I squatted. Good morning. I hope everyone is glad to be here. I am. I hope everyone's not as nervous as I am. I'm sure you're not. It's easier to sit there than it is to stand up here. Those of you who in the audience have done this know that. Last time I spoke to this congregation was, I think, 4 years ago. We were still in the old building. It was the early morning service. Nobody was there. Chris spoke to the second service when everybody came. It's so much easier to speak to a large crowd. I know that sounds crazy, but you can't see all the eyes when there's so many people here, right? When there's 50 in the audience, you see all 100 eyes when you're trying to speak, and you get the response. So thank you for being here. We are glad you're here. I hope you've already found that it's been good to be here. How many people, I'm sorry, I'm supposed to give a shout out to everyone on the internet as well. So there are people who listen to us online, so we should remember that to welcome them and thank them for being here. And the Carreras took Hope back to New York, and she said she would be listening, and I promised to give her a shout out. So hello, Hope, on the internet. How many of you have satellite radio in your cars? Okay, quite a few. What settings do you have them on? So you don't have to listen to commercials. Do you listen to music from your era, Bobby? So some of us have settings set for the 70s, the 80s, the 60s maybe. I don't know. Maybe the 50s. I don't know how far technology has taken all of us, but at the end of the day, music plays an important part in all of our lives. And I'm not going to preach on what kind of music you listen to today, so don't get nervous. But there is a relevance to music in our lives, and it has an impact on us. It takes us back mentally to places that we enjoyed or places that we didn't like. There are things that happen to us in our lives that when we hear music, it at least makes us think. Now, I'm from Alabama. Most people know that. If you're visiting, now you do. I was raised by two parents who grew up in Alabama. We moved to Michigan when I was 6 months old. We lived there for 9 years, and then my dad decided he was going to be a preacher when he was 34 years old. And we moved to Indiana for 2 years. But the entire time I grew up, we listened to country music. Surprise, right? Alabama redneck. Country music. I'm not really a redneck. I'm just a country hick. There's a distinct difference. So I grew up listening to country music. Merle Haggard, Tom T. Hall, George Jones, Conway Twitty. You can get into the modern stuff, and it's not as good, I can tell you that. But one country music star that most people, even if you don't like country music, have heard of, that's George Jones. No Show Jones, as they called him back in his younger days, because you never knew if he was going to show up for his concert, and there was a reason for that. He was a drunk. He caroused. He lived a life in the world that most people in the world don't necessarily view as wrong in varying degrees. Well, he had a near-fatal crash sometime in the, Chris Young, your country guy, I can't remember the year, maybe in the 80s or late 70s, I don't remember. Maybe late 80s. Almost killed himself. This was after he was on Up in Years. But he was drunk. Hit a bridge. Almost died. He came out of that. Somehow he survived. But he came out with an album after that that had several songs on it that were talking about his life. One of them he wrote was called Choices. Or I don't know if you know that he wrote it, but he recorded it. And that song, every time I hear it, it reminds me of we all have choices that we have to make. And it starts out, the very opening of the song says, I've had choices since the day that I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. There's nobody in this audience this morning who can't say that same thing on those two lines. We have all been making choices from the time we were born, from the time we were old enough to make a choice. A lot of time up in our infant years, obviously, we didn't make those choices. But as we became older and began making choices, we all had the options to do that. We make hundreds of choices every day. sometimes we don't stop and think long enough when we make them before we make them, and that's what I want to talk about today. There are people here right now who chose this morning not to come to Bible class. You missed out. Brother Calvin in the auditorium did an outstanding job. I was nervous because he kept hitting on some of the points I was going to talk about this morning. I was glad when the second bell rung. But you missed out on an opportunity to edify yourself as a Christian and to encourage those around you. Some of you in the audience right now have already chosen not to come back tonight. And that's sad. Because again, you're going to miss out on an opportunity to encourage your brothers and your sisters and to hear about what a group of our people did in serving the Lord in Panama. The elders would probably give me permission, Brother Jim, I'll take liberty, to encourage you and ask you to reconsider that thought and try to come back tonight and support that group. Now, the good news is I'm not speaking tonight, so maybe that might change your mind. You come back tonight. I hope so. But I want to talk about four choices this morning, and it's not just individually four single choices, but it's four areas of our life that we make choices in that I want you to think about how they've influenced your life personally, how they influence you spiritually, but even more important, how they're influencing people that are around you every day. Choices that we make. First choice, everything we do starts from within, does it not? Matthew chapter 5. We're all familiar with that chapter. We commonly refer to it as the Beatitudes, right? The attitudes we should be. Our attitude is one of the choices that we make every morning when we get up. How are we going to approach life? How are we going to approach the people we come in contact with? Is it going to be for good or for bad? Are we going to allow them to influence us? Or is our attitude going to be strong enough and positive enough that no matter what we face, we'll make the right choice? Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Humility. As Christians, if we don't approach life with a humble attitude, our ability to attract non-Christians, people of the world, to become like us, it's very difficult. I've worked for people who don't have a lot of humility. If you've ever worked for a humble servant leader, you know how much you want to work for that individual. You'll run through walls for that type of leadership. As Christians, if we display a humble attitude in how we live our lives and how we approach things and that we show that we're approachable, we don't have an arrogance about us that keeps people away, then we'll be able to influence for good. We'll be able to influence for Christ, which is what we're here for. Ultimately, that's why we're here. You ever work for somebody who just walks like this? It's not natural for your shoulders to swing when you walk. I'm not talking about a spring in your step. I'm talking about a swagger. People that do that when they walk, you have to have your chest up and you almost have to have your nose up to do that. That's not a humble representation of who we should be as Christians. We should walk with confidence. We should walk with a spring in our step. But we shouldn't walk with an air about us that is so visible that people stand off from us. So, humility. Very important part of attitude. Verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What is meekness? I always call it a quiet strength. A quiet strength as Christians that comes from the confidence that we know and we can have hope. We can have confidence in the hope of our salvation. If we are walking in the light, His blood does what? Continually cleanses us of our sins. That's the kind of confidence and inner strength that we should be able to demonstrate no matter what we face in life if our attitude is centered around being a meek Christian. You can be challenged by someone on spiritual doctrine, on social doctrine, on whatever it is, and you can have an inner strength about you that knows that you have the truth supporting you, so you can be gentle in your delivery back because you know you're right. Not because you got a hammer in your pocket that you can hit somebody over the head with. So, meekness is very important part of our attitude. Verse 7 Blessed are the merciful, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall... I'm sorry, skipped a verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are we a merciful people? What does it mean when somebody says they want to throw themselves at the mercy of the court? They're looking for some forgiveness, some leniency, some understanding. Do we have a merciful attitude as Christians? Are we willing to be understanding when our fellow brother falls? When our spouse does something against us that bothers us? Can we be forgiving? Or are we going to throw the book at them? Are we going to be very judgmental, very critical, and not have a willingness to forgive, forget, and move on? Mercy is very important to all of us. We're all going to need it in the end. If we're not willing to give it, we're not going to get it. It's as simple as that. If you don't have a forgiving heart and be willing to show mercy to others around you, you're not going to get the forgiveness and mercy at the end. He promises that in the Bible. We will be judged with the same judgment that we judge with. So we need to be careful that our attitude is full of mercy. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Every time I hear the word peacemaker, I go back to a class that we sat through, Tammy and I went through years ago. It's a marriage class that talked about personalities. And it wasn't the colors. It wasn't the blue, the orange, the green, and the things that we learned in the fellowship meetings. But we were all tied to different animals. And the peacemaker, I always think of the golden retriever, because the golden retriever just wants to make you happy. They want to please the people. If any of you have a golden retriever, they're a gentle dog, and that was the phrase that was used for someone whose personality type was to be a peacemaker. I think about my wife's dad, who was the peacemaker in his family. He had a bunch of brothers, and I can't remember how many. There's 9 or 10 kids in the family. And there was always tension between some of those family members that would keep them from coming to a family reunion. But Ellie Ray was the peacemaker. He went out of his way to bring them together. As Christians, we may disagree with someone in a religious topic, but we've got to be willing to reach out so in an attitude that will bring them closer to us. The further you push somebody away, the less like you are to be able to teach them or convince them that what they may be doing is incorrect. And oftentimes they're doing what they're doing incorrectly because they haven't really studied. They've just believed what somebody told them. So if you want an opportunity to study with somebody, show yourself to be a peacemaker. Show yourself to be humble. Show yourself to be meek. And show yourself, by all means, to be merciful. If you've got an attitude like that, as they say in the worldly place, your attitude determines your altitude. Spiritually, it's even more relevant. If you have the right attitude as a Christian, it will help you get to the altitude we're all trying to get to, and that's heaven. Number 2, choices we make. Choices we make in our social life. So now I've gone to, some people might say I'm about to go to meddling. I'm really not. I just want us to think about what we live in, the kind of social life that we're surrounded with. And this is, Brother Calvin almost went down there this morning. We all make choices every day on how we're going to live our social life, the activities we're going to participate in. Turn with me to Galatians 5:19-21. And I guess it's always best to start here when you're talking about our society with the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And such like means everything else. It's not good. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's funny, living in the world as we do as Christians, how oftentimes we find ourselves trying to justify what we do because we want to do what we're doing. It's so easy to do that. I will tell you, and I'm going back 30 plus years, so this is not something I'm doing right now. As a Christian, we used to justify doing things that we knew we weren't supposed to be doing as long as we just did it with our Christian friends. I didn't want to influence people in the world because I didn't want them to know that I was willing to do what they were doing. I put on my Pharisaical robe with all the scriptures down the side of it so that when I was out in the world, man, that guy's a good guy. But when we were together as a Christian group, we'd go do things we knew we weren't supposed to be doing. And we justified it because we weren't being a bad influence to the world. Now, how stupid is that? But we do that in order to justify what we're doing in our social lives. Now, we could do a sermon on every one of those works of the flesh. Somebody could. Nathan probably has been and will continue because he's been hammering it home, and I appreciate him for doing that. But let's just talk about one of them. Idolatry. I would probably be safe if we could gamble and we could bet, and I was allowed to do that. Probably nobody in here has an idol at home that you bow down to before you leave every morning or before you go to work or when you get home. Literally a physical idol. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's a real good chance that we're oftentimes putting our social pleasures in front of our God. How much time we spend in social activities compared to how much time we spend doing God's work. Sporting events, recreational activities, personal things that we like to do. I played golf yesterday for 4 hours with 3 Christians. Justified it in my mind, it was the right thing to do. No, I'm kidding. But we're guilty oftentimes of finding time to do the things we want to do. And Nathan hit us hard Wednesday night. He said, but when it comes time to meet together as a group of Christians and go work a neighborhood or go visit somebody or go do some work that's going to edify someone who's weak, the attendance level is significantly lower. Chad will tell you in the youth group, you put together a recreational activity and they bring their friends, they bring every member of the youth group. It's 100% participation. Have it to be a service project, and it's probably 20% participation at best. I'm making up numbers, but the point I'm making is it's a smaller number because we'll find a reason why we shouldn't. I have to do something else that I really want to do. So we have to be careful in our social lives how we do that. And whenever we do that, we have to recognize that we're putting that in front of God, and that has just become our idol. We are now worshiping our self. Interest as opposed to God's interest or worshiping God. So what we do when we're out in the world socially is evidence, obviously, of how important God is to us. What we wear, modest apparel. I remember the times, and again, I'm getting old, so I keep going back, and a lot of you in the audience will remember it. I remember the times when women walked out of church and could walk to their cars in a 100-mile-an-hour wind, and you didn't have to worry about a skirt blowing up because they were long enough that the wind wouldn't catch it. Today's world, fashion trends as they are, if there's a breeze blowing, sometimes our women have to be careful. And we have to be mindful of that as Christians, that God made us a certain way. Men have evil thoughts. I have evil thoughts. I'm human. If you're wearing something, ladies, that's inappropriate, if you have to be so careful when you sit down that you're tucking and pulling and squeezing, you need to think about that. Because we're looking. I can promise you we're looking. We shouldn't be, but we're human. So anyway, what we wear is a choice we make. How we talk, oh my, oh my. We are so used to society making us comfortable with profanity that it's common, everyday practice. And in our minds, we will justify as Christians, as long as I don't take the Lord's name in vain, it's okay. If I leave the Lord out of it, I can say anything. Brother, I don't think that's right. I will tell you that the more we look like the world, the more we talk like the world, the more we act like the world, the harder it is to get the world to want to be like us. It makes it more and more difficult. Young people, school, I know all your friends. I know what they say. They were saying it when I was in school. Language is no different today. Profanity, every word that we used when I was in high school by every student that walked up down the halls is still done that way today. Probably even worse. Only now we have phones that we can text the abbreviations. So we'll abbreviate the words so we're not really saying them, so it's okay if I send a text with the abbreviations. It's the same thing. You thought it when you typed the three letters or the four letters or the two letters. We've got to be mindful of the choices we make in our social life. What we wear, how we talk, what we drink, where we go. And yes, I'm not going to skip over what we drink, although I did see the topic for Nathan's lesson next Sunday, where wine is a mockery, so I'm not going to get all deep into it as he did, but I am going to talk a little bit about it. At the end of the day, if the choices we're making are the right choices in our social life, those are going to bring us closer to God, and it's going to bring people around us closer as well. On the alternative, if we're choosing wrong, those same choices are pushing us further away from God, and it's dragging others with us. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Renewing of your mind. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed. How do we renew our minds? I can tell you how our minds get conformed. Everything that happens outside this building virtually is conforming our minds to the world. And it's dangerous because TV, radio, internet, Facebook, pick one, pick a topic, pick some media source, and I can promise you the education systems Calvin mentioned this morning, everything that our kids face, everything that we face as adults in the world today is trying to conform our thoughts to what they want it to be. Their reform is accept everybody. Their reform is every lifestyle is okay. And matter of fact, let's make sure all our TV shows represent it that way so that our kids can constantly be hammered with, that's an acceptable lifestyle. It's okay if he's been married three times. They just didn't get along the first two. Young people, adults, our marriages are for life. They are important decisions that we make in our lives. If we have problems, if we're having problems with our spouse, we need to embrace our spouse, sit down and talk about it, and figure out what we need to do to make it work. Because when we said I do, we should have said I do forever. So anyway, sorry, I almost jumped on a soapbox. When we're conformed to this world, we blend in with the world. And when we blend in with the world, our light is no longer visible. There's so much darkness in the world that we live in, and you all know this, that if we look so much like the world, our light's so dim, it doesn't even register in the light spectrum. It's important that we recognize that we have to be different. And I know when you survey the congregation, you survey the Church of Christ all over the country, and you're going to get similar numbers. A third of the church probably recognizes that social drinking is okay. Now, I'm not going to, like I said, I'm not going to get into all the legalistic parts of what Greek word was used in the Bible for wine. And a deacon cannot be given to much wine, and an elder shouldn't have any. Elders can't get drunk. All of that stuff we try to justify in our minds as well. It says as long as the deacon's not given to much. Well, there's reasons. Much wine. What kind of wine were they drinking? I'm not going to get into any of that. But there are relevant points to all of that. But what I am going to get into is, as Christians, the more we try to get as close to that line as we can because we like it, is a mindset that's not right. We are trying to get so close to straddling that fence that we need to be careful, because that's painful. Anybody watch the Olympics? Anybody see anybody fall on the balance beam? Painful. We straddle that fence long enough, we're going to fall. And you don't know which way you're going to fall, but you're so close to the edge, it's not worth the risk. The influence that we have on people around us is very important. And from somebody as simple-minded as I am, being from Alabama, That's what I really want to talk about. There's enough inference in the Bible that we ought to be able to recognize we shouldn't play with fire because we'll get burned. Romans 12, verse 9 says, Paul tells the Christians there to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Now, our media will tell us everything you see from a commercial, and I'm guilty, I like them. Some of the funniest commercials you watch during Super Bowl are beer commercials. But they want you to think that. They want it to appear good. But it's not. Nothing associated with alcohol in our society today is good. How many people in your lives have been influenced because of it? How many kids of our classmates have been killed in car wrecks? I've been here for 6 years, and I don't recall living in all the other places we've lived over my life seeing so many vehicle car accidents with kids that get killed. And I'm not saying they were drunk. They didn't have to be drunk, but they were influenced. Alcohol was involved. So perceptions are impaired. Speed is not registered as often. Things happen. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. And you're influencing people around you. How many of us have family members or friends whose homes are broken because of alcohol? Either by abuse or because they played with it, made a choice, cost them the relationship. I have friends whose spouses went on a convention, tested the waters, made a bad marital decision, and cost them their families. Not because that was their common practice, because they played with fire. It's risky. The influence associated with that is not the influence that the Bible infers as Christians that we should have in the world. The more we try to be like the world, the less influence we have on the world. And at the end of the day, our social lives, the choices we make in our social lives, are very influential to those around us. Not only the world, but to Christians around you. It's almost everybody, I know everybody in here has heard the expressions about boiling a frog. You know how to boil a frog, right? You don't get the water to a boiling point before you put the frog in. You put the pot on the stove, you put the water in it, you put the frog in it, then you start turning the heat up. Brothers and sisters, the world is the stove. This church building is the pot. And we are the frogs. The water is boiling, the water is turning up around us, and we don't even feel it because we have gotten so numb to the influences that we face every day when we're outside this building. It's so easy to be a strong Christian when you're here. It's so easy to be a good influence in this building. I feel good when I'm here. But the minute you walk out that door, you are barraged by things that are turning up the heat of the water. And we have people in our congregation who have already succumbed to the heat and fallen over dead and have been eaten by the world. We got to help each other. We got to prop each other up. We got to encourage one another to get out of the pot. Get in the world and influence people around us. Okay, number three. I feel like Nathan, I might go too long. Another choice we make is to live a life of obedience or self-will. It's a choice. We can be obedient to God, do what He asks us to do, or we can live for self. Young people, Ephesians 6:1, you can probably all quote it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Are you living up to that? Got one head nod. That's good. Cooper, you're doing good. They're out of town. I hope you are. And I hope you respect the direction that your parents are trying to give you because they're giving it to you for a reason. To make sure that you're in heaven with them and vice versa. Verse 4 in the same chapter challenges us as parents to provoke not our children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible tells us if we train a child in the way he should go when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I gave a Tammy's dad illustration. I'm going to give you a Ken's dad illustration this morning. When I was in third grade, Indiana, first full-time preaching job he had, every day we'd come home from school, we had to do two things. We had to memorize Scripture, and I'm not talking about 30 verses, but every day was a memory verse, and every day was homework, and then you could play. There were priorities that were set in our household on what was more important than the next thing, and if that was more important than the next thing. And I think as parents, if we're not careful, we get our priorities out of line. And our kids grow up not really being sure which priorities were number one. And we got to make sure that our spiritual lives of our children are protected. I've heard so many parents say, well, you got to choose your battles. Yeah, you do. But every time you choose a battle, if God doesn't win, you just lost. You know, you choose your battle over how long the hair is going to be. Should I let him have an earring? Should I? Every one of those is typically a decision that's coming from peer pressure from outside in the world that's causing your child to be more wanting to be more like their friends in the world. And every time we give in to one of those, we've given in as a congregation or as a parent to our children that it's okay to allow a little bit, and then a little bit more. Next thing you know, your kids are not going to church anymore. They're marrying outside the church, and there's nothing wrong with that because a lot of people are saved that way, but it's another riskier proposition. But you wake up one day and your kids no longer attend worship services, and you don't know why. You look back and you realize, maybe I didn't do something right. And then you beat yourself up. Don't do that, but you need to pray and work with them, try to turn them around. Choosing to worship, when we talk about living an obedient life, choosing to worship in spirit and truth. We all come to worship, should be for a reason. I think sometimes we come, as Nathan really hit hard on this Wednesday night, for those of you who are here, we come here for self-gratification. Calvin touched on it again this morning as well. We should be here for God. We should be here for God. We shouldn't be here so I feel good. And I'm so glad Brother Fred led singing this morning, because I will tell you, this is a true confession now, there are times when I come to worship that if somebody leads a song that I don't know, I'm like, are you kidding me? Now, if you're honest with yourself, how many of you do that? I'm saying I've done it, okay? So it's like old Yeller. It's okay to raise your hand. Yeah, I did, you know. I cried when I saw Yeller. But that is not the right attitude. And I appreciate the fact that even this morning he led a couple songs that I wasn't familiar with. But it reminded me again that I'm not here for me to hear that song sung as beautiful as this congregation sings songs that we all know. There are words in those songs that should mean something to us, whether we're just reading them or singing them. And we got to remember that. So thank you, Brother Fred, for doing that. It was perfect. It almost looks like we did it on purpose, but we didn't. But it was a valid validation of why we're here. Lastly, when you're talking about choosing a life of obedience, you have to be able to be willing to make the choice to defend your faith. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to pull out some highlights of it. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness. Then it goes on to say, you need to have your loins girt about with truth, your breastplate of righteousness on. You should have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You should have your shield of faith with your helmet of salvation on. And then last but not least, we should have the sword of the Spirit, which is what? God's Word, right? We don't leave the house without a weapon. You're going down. And I'm not saying you have to walk around with your Bible in your hand every day. How do you get the sword of the Spirit in your ammunition, in your holster when you walk out? You study. You study so that you know what the Bible wants you to do and you can give an answer. Never leave home without it. Who remembers that commercial? American Express, right? Those of you who are old as me and Patrick know that one anyway. We should never leave home without the knowledge of why we have our faith. When we get out in the world, people are going to ask us why you're not doing what they're doing. Why you're not talking like they're talking. Why you're not dressing like they're dressing. You've got to be able to answer why. We've got to be able to defend our faith. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about we should always be ready to give an answer. And it says to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. How should we give that answer? takes you right back to point number one on the choice you make with the right attitude. Not argumentative, not with arrogance, not judgmental, not with, ooh, I got you. I know the answer to this one. I'm going to hit you in the head with it. We've got to be able to give an answer with dignity, respect, grace, humility, so that they'll want to listen to us talk more. If we don't make the choice to defend our faith, where does that leave the world? Without hope. I mean, if we're not going to defend why we do what we do, then they're not going to know. It's our responsibility. Without hope, the burden, that's a without hope is where it leaves them. That's a burden that none of us really want to be carrying on our shoulders when we're standing in judgment, because we are going to give account for every opportunity that we had to defend the faith, and we refused to do it. We chickened out. We got to be prepared and willing to stand up for why we are who we are. All right, so going back to the song, started out with, I've had choices since the day that I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. The next line in that song, he says, is, if I had listened, I wouldn't be here today. Now, in his situation, he's talking about if he had listened, he wouldn't have been a drunk. He wouldn't have had a broken home. He wouldn't be sitting there spiritually lost. I'm sure he wasn't thinking about that one. But he was thinking about how much damage he left behind in his life. A trail of tears. So, where are we right now? Where are we with the choices that we've made to this point? Are you sitting in the audience right now saying, I wouldn't be here today? And I don't mean literally in this pew, but where you are spiritually? Because if you are saying that to yourself, then I would hope that what I've said today might have had an influence. But the way he ends this song, the last line in every chorus, it's hard to say these without singing them, Chris, because I can just hear George Jones in my head. But he says, living and dying with the choices I've made. Living and dying with the choices I've made. As long as we're alive and we're on earth, we're going to live with our choices. Even the bad ones. You can't undo the consequences that are associated with some of the decisions we make. But do you want to die with them today? That's the question you got to ask yourself. If I get hit by a truck when we walk out of here, am I happy with the choices I've made? Do I feel comfortable with my life as a Christian? If you're not willing and ready to die with those choices, that's the beauty of Christianity. That's why we are here. There's nothing more blessed to all of us as Christians and to all the world than what God provided for the world. And in John 3:16, obviously he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He sent his only Son for us so that we could get forgiveness for the oftentimes we make choices that we do. And it's important. But you talk about a choice, that was a choice. She talked about another choice. His son chose to do what his father wanted him to do. Not because he physically wanted to do it. Matthew 26:39, Jesus prayed, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, he physically did not want to do it. He wanted to make the choice because it would be much more pleasurable physically to not endure what he was about to endure. But at the end of the day, spiritually, he knew it was the right choice. And he obeyed the Father and did what he should do. And we have those same choices as individuals this morning. There's so many things that we do selfishly as humans that we choose to do because we enjoy the pleasure of a season. But at the end of the day, we also probably know in our heart of hearts that spiritually, it's the wrong thing to do. We have an opportunity to correct those this morning. And if we don't, if you leave here having not corrected any bad choices you've made that continue to be part of your normal life, then you're leaving here in a lost state. You need to know that. And we don't want you to leave that way. It's important to all of us that you leave here in a saved condition. If you're here today and you've never made the choice to become a Christian, you've never made the ultimate choice to give your life to God, who's been asking for it since Christ died on the cross, and you're willing to do as is commanded in Mark 16:16, that you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're willing to do what Peter asked him to do on the day of Pentecost, and that's repent. and turn from the life that you're living full of bad choices and walk towards God instead of away from God. If you're willing to do as Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, to confess Him before men, He will confess you before the Father which is in heaven. And then if you're willing to do as they did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then rise to walk in newness of life, making choices that will have you always walking towards God and dragging people with you. He promises you a crown of life if you live faithful to do that. Or maybe you're here today as a Christian, and you have made choices that have you living a life going down a path you don't want to go on. And I'm not talking about you stubbed your toe. I'm talking about you've chosen to do things that are taking you away from God. God is standing there just like the father in the prodigal son story, standing on the porch, looking and waiting for you to come back. He's got a robe prepared, a ring to put on your finger, a feast prepared for you to celebrate you coming home. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. Living and dying with the choices we make. If we can assist you in any way this morning, God is calling you now and forever to come forward as together we stand and sing.